Well, good morning, and God bless you on this Lord's Day, the first Sunday of May, 2020. And by my calculations, the sixth Sunday that we have been unable to assemble ourselves together in the Lord's house. We continue to pray for the Lord's blessing and encouragement for you all, and we are looking forward to the day when all this threat of coronavirus is over, and we will be free to assemble ourselves together in the Lord's house, as the Lord encourages us to, especially at this particular time in history, when the day of the Lord's coming for his bride, the church, is nigh at hand, I believe. With regard to getting back together in church, some churches in other countries throughout the world are actually doing just that, but with restricted numbers and strict conditions about social distancing in place. No doubt the same will soon be taking place here in Australia. But it will mainly be in churches that have their own buildings and facilities. A number of these churches conducting services while having the people remain in their cars, out in their car parks. Unfortunately, not having our own church building, we don't have such freedom to meet that way. And besides, I don't think it would be too successful on a hot sunny day, or a day that is pouring with rain. Despite all the seemingly good ideas that some churches have about getting back together, I think it will probably be still some time before our small group can meet again in person. Until such time, being mindful that winter in the southern hemisphere of our planet Earth hasn't actually arrived yet, which means that our flu season hasn't even started, I think we should prayerfully exercise caution and restraint and patiently observe what happens in other places as more and more restrictions are lifted. Speaking of being patient and observing strict isolation from each other, particularly where older people and people with compromised health issues are concerned, there have been instances where church pastors have chosen to ignore the law and wise quarantine practice and have opened their churches with disastrous results. For example, Gerald Glenn, the charismatic pastor of New Deliverance Evangelistic Church in Virginia, America, died within 2 weeks of contracting coronavirus. And just a couple of weeks after proudly showing off how packed his Virginia church was, telling everyone that unless he was in jail or in hospital, he was going to open his church and keep preaching. Unfortunately for Gerald Glenn, who went under the title of bishop, he didn't end up in jail and he didn't end up in hospital, but he ended up in his grave. And being a charismatic, who knows where his final destination might be. In his last known church service on the 22nd of March, Bishop Gerald Glenn got his congregation at Richmond's New Deliverance Evangelistic Church to stand to prove how many there were in the service, despite the warnings against gatherings of more than 10 people. At last report, his wife was also stricken with coronavirus, and the church members were offering their prayers for her. I should imagine that would be from home. I've seen a couple of stories like this during the last couple of weeks, and I think it is a good reminder to exercise wisdom and patience as we continue into the future to wherever it is that the Lord is leading us. With that introduction, today I have put together a message which includes some extremely important information that I believe should be shared with our church members regarding things that are going on behind the scenes with reference to this coronavirus plague, which has now been sweeping the world, inciting fear and panic in society, since December last year. Over the years, there has been disturbing information discovered about what certain big-name politicians, businessmen, and other wealthy people in high places have been organising behind the scenes. Things that have regard to subjects such as global government, population control, public health and finances, etc. However, it has been the type of information that where the church is concerned, when it has been shared with other Christians, it can cause people to claim that those who are sharing the information are actually spreading conspiracy theories, that the information can't be proven, and therefore it has no benefit to the spiritual growth and well-being of the people in the church congregation. I do believe that we have to be very careful not to get sidetracked into chasing after conspiracy theories and wasting the time that God gives us to serve him and his people by spreading false information, or even information that is true, but that has no relevance to God's purpose or to ours. Every church has at least one person who has a great interest in all types of conspiracies and who just can't wait to let everyone know what new truth he has discovered from some highly recognised prophecy teacher or from some end-time teaching ministry's website. And we need to be watching and vigilant about such people and their teachings confusing the people. Each day, practically ever since the internet got started, I have been receiving information from a wide variety of sources, covering all types of subjects, and I think I would be aware of most of the conspiracies that have been promoted in the church and in the world, and out there in cyberspace. But it is not the sort of information that I talk to everyone about, or hand out in church, unless I know for sure the information is true and correct, and that it has relevance and benefit to the spiritual well-being of my brothers and sisters in Christ. David Cloud has recently written an article about conspiracies, addressing the growing number of wild theories and false information that have mushroomed since the outbreak of coronavirus, and his caution should be heeded. Some errors and even outright lies are easy to disprove, but others are not so obvious, and unless we can validate them and deem them relevant to the spiritual maturity and well-being of the people, we would do well to leave them alone. Having said that, however, today I'm going to share information that I believe is relevant not only to our spiritual health and safety, but also to our physical health and safety, which some who are uninformed and despite all the evidence to the contrary might still like to classify as non-important conspiracy theories. Be that as it may, today I'm not going to be speaking about things which can be proven as false, but rather about things that can be proven to be true, and which have been before our very eyes, hidden in plain sight for years. To introduce my message this morning, I have two passages of scripture that I want to quote from. The first will be from Matthew 16, verses 1 to 3, and the second will be Matthew 24, verses 32 to 35. In Matthew 16, verses 1 to 3, speaking about Jesus, we read, that the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? In Matthew 24, verses 32 to 35, we read of Jesus who had just related to the disciples about what signs they should look for which would give indication of his second coming. And he told them, verse 32, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, as we listen to this message this morning, to help us be aware and alert about things that are coming upon the earth that he tells us to watch for and be sober and alert about, and that the things we learn today will be something that will benefit us in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to come together, Lord, in this way. Even though we're separated by the miles, we can be together in a virtual space, Lord, on the internet, listening to the preaching of your word and fellowshipping with each other in this way, Lord. But we do pray today, Lord, as we consider what we hear from this message, Lord, that it will be beneficial to us, Lord, not causing us to fear and worry about things, but that it will cause us, Lord, to be strengthened in our walk with you and to be ready, Lord, and watching and waiting for your soon return. Bless the people as they listen this morning, Lord. Bless our week and keep us safe, we pray, as we continue to meet in this way and isolated from each other because of this coronavirus, Lord. We do pray that you protect each one and also, Lord, that this coronavirus will soon be a thing of the past, Lord, and we can get back together and be in the Lord's house as you call us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. In my message this morning, I want to speak about signs that, for people who are watching and praying, are on display everywhere. signs which should give us some indication of the nearness of the Lord's coming for his church in the rapture, and which should also give us some indication of the Lord's soon return at the second coming to redeem Israel and set up his 1,000-year millennial kingdom. My message is about the signs of the times which are prophesied in Scripture, which should be getting the attention of alert Bible students to recognise that we are now living slap bang in the middle of the time when many of those signs are coming to fruition. Consequently, the title of my message this morning is Living in the Time of the Signs. About 2 weeks ago, I received an email from a Christian friend in America who informed me about a patent application that had been lodged by Bill Gates of Microsoft and which was stored on the World Intellectual Property Organization's website. The patent application was for something described as a cryptocurrency system using body activity data. What is cryptocurrency, you might ask? Cryptocurrency is a digital asset or type of money that is used as a medium of exchange to enable buying and selling of goods, in other words. Individual digital token coin ownership records generated from digital financial transactions are stored in a digital ledger or computerized database. All financial transaction record entries, the creation of additional digital token coin records, and the transfer of token coin ownership are stored in the digital ledger. Cryptocurrency does not exist in physical form like paper money. In other words, it's digital money, and not real money, but digital money. That a bloke like Bill Gates was applying for a patent, which would give him copyright ownership of a digital money system, which is activated by tracking the movements of a person's body, like walking into a shop, for instance, or meeting with some friend for a cup of coffee, was very interesting to me. Someone who has been involved in the computer industry since its inception, and who, as a Bible-believing Christian for about the same amount of time, has been watching for the introduction of a cashless society based upon a mark in the right hand or in the forehead, like the scriptures speak about in Revelation 13. But what was even more interesting to me was the registered number of the document covering the application. The number displayed at the head of the document was WO2020060606. 2020 represents the year of the creation of the document, apparently, and 060606, or three sixes, makes up the rest of the number. Knowing what the number 666 resents in Bible prophecy, there was a great flurry of activity when I discovered who had lodged this patent application, and I immediately shared the info with some of my investigative contacts, who then got into gear to dig around and verify that the information was trustworthy, making sure we weren't being fooled by yet another internet hoax. Rather than go to the trouble to document all the information that has been generated over the last couple of weeks because of this investigation, I'm going to share a message that a pastor in America has put together and which he presented to his people last week, with the added qualification that, although I've been familiar with this pastor's skills in prophecy teaching for many years, and I know he is a trusted researcher, careful to get to the truth of an issue, nevertheless, he is from a different group within Christendom to the one that we independent Baptists belong, and has many beliefs and practices that I would not agree with, and therefore I don't promote him or his ministry to anyone. I had the same attitude about ministries like Dave Hunt's Berean Call and Ken Ham's Answers in Genesis for the same reason. They are good with Bible knowledge, and their materials are trustworthy and very helpful. But, as far as I'm concerned, their practices are unscriptural. For one example, they're ecumenical. Having said all that, this prophecy teacher has done a very good job of putting together the information that I want to share with you today. And rather than reinvent the wheel, so to speak, I've used the soundtrack from his video presentation to bring you up to date with some spiritually dangerous activities that are taking place behind the scenes, in conjunction with the coronavirus confusion that has infected the entire world. And be aware too, that the Bible quotations in this soundtrack are from a modern translation, and not from the King James Version of the Bible. Might I just mention before I click the start button, The Bible prophecy is intended to prepare us, not to scare us. Despite the activities of people with evil intent, it is the Lord our God who is in control of our destiny, and he is allowing these things to take place for his eternal purposes. We, the redeemed, are on the Lord's side, and he is on ours. So while we do need to be informed, we don't need to lose any sleep over what we are about to hear. So without any further interruption, here is the important and shocking information that I believe will inform us and prepare us for the soon coming of our Lord and Saviour to rapture us to heaven.
Simply put, this coronavirus crisis, I believe now more than ever, has the propensity to collapse governments, crash economies, and unite all of the world's religions as it seems it is even now doing. And it's for this reason that this crisis may in fact be that which eventually, even ultimately, ushers in the new world order, namely that of a global government, a global cashless digital economy, and a one world religion coexisting under the control of the Antichrist. Now, for the benefit of those for whom Bible prophecy is new, the aforementioned New World Order is foretold of in the Bible in the books of Daniel and Revelation, and I'll add also along with that 2 Thessalonians, specifically chapter 2. It speaks to, I believe, exactly where we are at today in this world, in this crisis. Now, these Bible prophecies, and really others with them, foretell of the rapture of the church prior to the revelation of the Antichrist and the confirmation of a 7-year peace agreement which commences the 7-year tribulation. I am personally of the belief that we are on the cusp of this being fulfilled vis-a-vis the global agenda of a global government under the banner of dealing with this global crisis. Enter the players. 3 of the many global players connected by way of global funds and global foundations. Dr. Anthony Fauci, Dr. Deborah Birx, and last but certainly not least, Bill Gates. Fauci and Gates in particular, who are very close, are at the forefront of cutting-edge biotechnology. By biotechnology, I mean a global vaccination with digital tracking technology for the global population. Last week, I quoted from this Yahoo News report about the Gates Foundation calling for global cooperation on a vaccine for 7 billion people around the world. Listen to this quote from the Gates Foundation chief executive, Mark Sussman, if I'm pronouncing his last name right. I'm quoting, "There will be no return to normal until there is a vaccine." Now, that's a problem. The problem is twofold. First, developing the vaccine, which they are saying is going to be at the very soonest a year, maybe 18 months, Then secondly, tracking those who have had the vaccine. In a recent TED Talk on Tuesday, March 24th, Bill Gates said, and I quote, "Eventually, what we'll have to have is certificates of who's a recovered person, who's a vaccinated person, because you don't want people moving around the world where you'll have some countries that won't have it under control, sadly. You don't want to completely block off the ability for people to go there and come back and move around. So eventually there will be," listen very carefully, quoting Bill Gates, "there will be this digital immunity proof that will help facilitate the global reopening up." By the way, let me parenthetically say that all that I'm sharing with you today, I typed as I listened to the audio and or video file of what was being said. And so I just put it on pause, typed it verbatim, played again, typed a few more words verbatim, put it on pause, kept doing that. So I made sure that I got it right. Then I would go back and review it just to make sure that the quote was correct. And here's another thing. And this is interesting. Some of the videos that have been posted, particularly on YouTube, are censored and taken down. So what I do is I have an app that actually downloads the YouTube video, so I have it saved on my hard drive. And what's really interesting about this TED Talk video is that they went in after the fact and they edited it. There's another thing I'm going to quote today that they edited, and they took this particular line out. I'm going to say it again, quoting Bill Gates. "There will be this digital immunity proof that will help facilitate the global reopening up." They took that out. Now, it's important to understand that Gates has been working towards this for quite some time now, which is why he's applying for and obtaining numerous patents. By the way, I want to give a shout out to our very astute online church and local church as well. Last week I hesitated even mentioning this because I didn't have the time to vet it, so I prayed about it, and then I decided to go ahead and just put it out there for you to vet, and boy did you vet this. It was this patent application that had the assigned number of WO2020060606. And I just want to say thank you to all of you. I was inundated with many emails and comments and posts and articles and videos validating that this is in fact a patent application, a valid patent application. And it is an application for a patent as a cryptocurrency system using body activity data. According to sciencemag.org, said body activity data may come by way of a biocompatible near-infrared quantum dot tattoo delivered to the skin by microneedle patches to record vaccination. Interesting side note again. In Revelation chapter 13, again, for the benefit of those for whom maybe this is all somewhat new. That's okay, by the way. That's great, actually, by the way. But in Revelation 13, there's this passage familiar to most about how the Antichrist will force everyone, great and small, rich and poor, to take this mark without which they will not be able to buy or sell. And this mark, whatever it is, will be on the forehand or the forehead. And what's really fascinating about that passage in Revelation chapter 13, and by the way, that's the, I should say the word infamous 666, because John writes that you need to have wisdom to calculate the name of the number of the beast, which is 666. So, many are very suspect, and I think rightfully so, with all of a sudden now this renewed interest and this push for some kind of a mark, a tattoo, a marker by which they can record and track who's been vaccinated and who has not been vaccinated. And not only will this technology identify who has been vaccinated, it will also be your digital ID with which you can access and purchase goods and services. Many believe that this is, in fact, Agenda ID 2020. What's Agenda ID 2020? It is a plan to create universal digital identities for everyone in the world, the entire population. Quoting from the official website, ID2020.org, quoting, "The need for good digital ID is universal. For over a billion individuals worldwide, accessing basic goods and services is difficult, if not impossible, due to a lack of recognized identification. With good digital identity, individuals could use credentials issued from a variety of different institutions in order to gain access to a variety of different goods and services," close quote. Here's the bottom line. The technology is already in place. And all that's missing now is not letting a good global crisis go to waste in order to implement it. You'll forgive me for the bluntness with which I say this, but before you could waste a crisis, you need to first have a crisis. And it's for this reason that many are calling this a plandemic. Not pandemic, plandemic, which for all intents and purposes may be exactly what this is. One need look no further than centerforhealthsecurity.org to know that on October 18th, 2019, last year, weeks before the pandemic, the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, along with Johns Hopkins University and the World Economic Forum, hosted Event 201. Really, it's Event 2 Global 1, because the O is the globe, the earth, the planet. And this event was held in, of all places, New York City, October 18th of 2019. What was Event 201? Oh, it was a high-level pandemic exercise simulating a global pandemic, modeling what they called a fictional coronavirus. You know what I just said there? You can't find it online anymore. They took it off. I quoted it verbatim from the website 2 weeks ago when I had first learned of it, and that's what they called it, a fictional coronavirus. And try as I may, yesterday I spent an inordinate amount of time trying to find where that was, couldn't find it, they took it down. It's interesting to note that 2 years prior to event 201, back in January of 2017, Dr. Fauci spoke at Georgetown University saying, and I quote, and again, I have the video, I downloaded it on my computer, and I verbatim typed as he spoke, pause, type, play, pause, type, play, pause, to get it exactly right. This is a verbatim quote from that video. Quoting, there is no question that there will be a challenge to the coming administration in the area of infectious diseases, both chronic infectious diseases in the sense of already ongoing disease, and we certainly have a large burden of that, but also there will be a surprise outbreak. Oh, you don't say. Wow. How did they know? Well, lest one think that these experts have noble intentions of saving humanity, let me hasten to say that the opposite is true. The fact of the matter is, whether it's knowingly or unknowingly, these globalist players are part of a satanic plan to reduce the world's population. Please stay with me and hear me out. Back in March of 2015, Bill Gates did a TED talk on the likelihood of a global outbreak and was quoted as saying, again, quote, verbatim. I did this with the video. The world today has 6.8 billion people. That's headed up to about 9 billion. Keep in mind, this is 2015, 5 years ago. Now, Bill Gates quoting, if we do a really great job on new vaccines, healthcare, reproductive health services, we could lower that by perhaps 10 or 15%, close quote. What? Lower what by 10 or 15%? Oh, the population fast headed towards 9 billion people? Mr. Gates, how are you going to do that? Oh, three ways. Vaccines, health care, and reproductive health services. You know what reproductive health services are? Abortion. Abortion. Bill Gates with his father, William H. Gates Sr., he served on the board of Planned Parenthood during its infancy, which at the time was a rebranded organization, and I'm sorry for this choice of words, birthed out of the American Eugenics Society. Population control. It's not about life. It's not about saving life. It's about taking life. And you know, I hadn't planned on going there, but maybe I need to go there. Nothing new under the sun. In Scripture, in the Old Testament, this was the sin of the Israelites. They were sacrificing their babies to the god Molech. This Molech god was a statue, an iron statue with its arms stretched out. Search it online. Don't take my word for it. Be a Berean. See if what I'm saying is true. They would take their unwanted babies, their unplanned pregnancy, when that baby was born, and they would take it and sacrifice it to the god Molech by placing that baby on the arms of this iron statue that had a fire inside, which is where, by the way, we get the term fire in the belly, and they would burn that baby alive. Because when you have rampant sexual sin, of course what will ensue are unwanted, unplanned pregnancies. So what are you going to do? You get rid of them. This is what Gates means by reproductive services. He's talking about Planned Parenthood. Hey, by the way, everything that I'm talking about, you can find online. Listen, if I can do it, you can do it. On May 9th of 2003, in a lengthy interview with Bill Moyers of PBS, Bill Gates revealed, perhaps better said, exposed what's really behind his inspiration for his funding of pro-abortion population control measures. Responding to a question by Moyers on how he came to fund reproductive issues, Gates answered, "When I was growing up, my parents were always involved in various volunteer things. My dad was head of Planned Parenthood." Oh, okay. Starting to makes sense now. In my research, I happened upon a news article in the Spokesman Review, which is out of my old stomping grounds of Spokane, Washington. It was from back on April 23rd, 1998, and it reads as follows, quoting the article: "Gates Foundation funds population control. A foundation started by Microsoft billionaire Bill Gates will give $1.7 million to a United Nations program that promotes population control in the third world," the United Nations announced Wednesday. The money to be made available from the William H. Gates Foundation over a 3-year period will promote, listen to this, the sharing of population control technology and information among developing countries, a United Nations Population Fund statement said. Okay. I hope you're still watching. And I know this sounds like a textbook incumbent upon me to address this as lovingly and graciously as I possibly can by saying this, and please hear my heart. Those who accuse prophecy teachers of being doom and gloom are, for the most part, ones who love their lives in this world. The Apostle John, in his first epistle, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." You know, I've struggled over the years being a Bible prophecy teacher with this whole doom gloom thing, and so I decided that I'm going to embrace it. And I'll tell you how I'm going to embrace it. It's not doom and gloom. It's doom and boom. We're out of here. That's the message. That's where this is going. That's where all of this is heading. When I read my Bible, it doesn't look good. It doesn't end good. Again, I know this is not a popular message. But like Jeremiah, and please know I'm not in any way trying to compare myself with the prophet Jeremiah, who is affectionately referred to as the weeping prophet, and this because he had to speak this unpopular message, this doom and gloom message that destruction was coming. The end was coming, and it did. You know what his message was? Talk about doom and gloom. His message was basically this. This doesn't end well. You're going to be in captivity in Babylon. There is coming destruction. There is coming judgment. That was the message, the prophecy, the words that God put in Jeremiah's mouth to speak. No wonder he had such trepidation to speak it. I think if Jeremiah were alive today, he would be the poster child, the quintessential doom and gloom prophet. He had to speak it. But the problem is, when he did, and he did, the people wouldn't listen. You know what they did instead? Oh, they made death threats against him. And they even imprisoned him. God delivered him, as God promised he would in chapter 1. I'll deliver you. I'll rescue you. Do not be afraid. You know what I find interesting? Is that one of the reasons they didn't listen to Jeremiah's gloom and doom of coming destruction is because their lives were too good. Jeremiah 22, verse 21, listen, I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not hear. This has been your manner from your youth, that you did not obey my voice. Things are going great. Here's this guy telling us destruction's coming. The end is coming. Jesus is coming. The rapture is coming. The collapse of the world's governments is coming. The cashless one world economy is coming. The crashing of the economies is coming. The uniting of religions is coming. Get out of here, you wacko. The stock market is at a record high. Unemployment is at a record low. Well, that changed, didn't it? Here's another reason they wouldn't listen. This is, if you'll just kind of bear with me, this one is because there were all these other false prophets and false teachers that were saying, talking about, it's all good, man. Hey, we're going to get through this together. Hey, we're strong. We're going to come back stronger than ever. Jeremiah 8, verse 11. They, speaking of the prophets and priests, the pastors, the teachers, the leaders, dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. No wonder. Here's Jeremiah in the midst of prosperity, good times, great stock market, low unemployment. Hey, it's coming, it's coming. And everybody's flocking to, this is why it's personal for me. The Apostle Paul said this in his letter to Timothy, that this would mark the last days. That people would not put up with sound doctrine, sound teaching. Instead, what they're going to do is they're going to flock in great numbers to these pastors, these teachers, these leaders that will tell them what their ears are itching to hear. What are their ears itching to hear? Peace, peace. Everything's okay. It's not that serious. Yeah, but this other guy is saying this. Ah, he's a doom and gloomer. Remember now, it's doom and boom now, not doom and gloom. You know, when this thing hit, I just have to say very candidly and openly that there was a sanctified vindication of sorts, in the sense that it was like the Lord saying, aren't you glad that you've been talking about this for the last 14 years? So when this hit, I mean, we were ready. Steadied and ready. It didn't catch us off guard as a church because we were prepared. We knew that something was coming. Because that's what our Bibles tell us. So, several weeks ago, before this thing hit, I hate it when this happens, because I spent a lot of time, I try to be very meticulous, methodical, and accurate. Of course, I want to be accurate. And I prepared this prophecy update, and then when I was finished, I just had this strong sense from the Lord that I was to scrap it. I hate when that happens, because it's kind of then back to the drawing board, but I had this overwhelming sense that what God was saying was, not yet. It's been said that God's delays are not God's denials. It just wasn't the right time. And so I saved the file, and this last week the Lord said, okay, now go back. Now it's time. I want you to talk about this. It has to do, and this was for the most part last year, November, December, sliding into January, and you know, we're talking about, okay, it's an election year, you know, in November, and I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute, not so fast. You might remember that January started the year off in a very interesting way. And that was even before, I mean, we had heard some rumblings about this coronavirus. But for the most part, it was business as usual. We were planning and moving and going and growing and glowing. And in fact, in my notes, I have this one comment. I write it out. And it was something to the effect of, you know, everybody's just going about their lives as if, I mean, nothing's going to happen. And that's a scary way to live your life, because anything can happen. See, when times are good, forget the Lord. With Israel, God warned the Israelites time and time again through the prophets. Listen, when I bring you into the land and I prosper you, don't forget the Lord. And that's exactly what they did because of the prosperity. But boy, when adversity strikes, isn't that when God gets our attention? That's why, by the way, the Israelites were taken into captivity. God got their attention. It's cyclical, for lack of a better word. Cyclical in that it's this prosperity, and it's kind of a double-edged sword because God has this problem. Not that God has problems, but in the sense that, you know, God wants to bless and prosper His people. But the danger is that when He prospers His people, then His people become distant from Him and forget about Him. So now how's He going to get them back to Him? Well, then He has to bring adversity to get them to repent. I want to draw your attention to a verse in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's chapter 7, verse 14. This, to me, this sums it up. It says it all. Listen to what Solomon writes. Enjoy prosperity whenever you can. But when hard times strike, another translation renders it, when adversity strikes, realize that God allows one as well as the other, and here's why. Listen very closely, very carefully. So that everyone will realize that nothing is certain in this life. Listen to what James said, chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. In other words, tomorrow is not guaranteed. And as we have just seen and are even now seeing, everything can change in an instant. And it has. May I lovingly suggest that God is using this crisis to get people's attention while there's still time. And He's doing that which He could not otherwise do were it not for this global pandemic.
That ends the presentation of the Prophecy Teacher from America. I hope you can see why I believe it was worth sharing with our people from Coastline today. If we believe the Bible to be true, then all these things that have been mentioned as taking place behind the scenes, but which are really out in open sight, these things will need to be in place for the rule and reign of the Antichrist to even begin. Antichrist won't need to get to work designing his mark when he takes over. All that will have already been developed and tested, already in place and ready to go on the day he is revealed. Very serious stuff. But we have the promise of Scripture that we will not be here when the Antichrist demands that everyone on planet Earth must worship him and receive his mark in order to be able to buy or sell. Will Billy Gates' cryptocurrency system using body activity data be the Antichrist mark? Who knows? I don't. But I certainly do know that just like the barcode system that was set up in the 1940s to track the buying and selling of consumer products in shops, and which is also based on the number 666, and which has been the forerunner of today's advances in computerization and the ability to track every person on planet Earth, this 666 patent of Billy Gates's will also be integrated into a system that will include a mark and will have the ability to track every person and every financial transaction that they make. And if a person does not have the mark, he will not be able to buy or sell, just as the Bible says. The amazing thing about all this information is that it is out in the open and freely available to anyone in possession of a computerized device capable of doing a search of the internet. Is the information I have shared with you able to be proven true? Or is it a conspiracy to get us off the track and out of focus in our service to God? I and a group of discernment ministry research contacts that I have known and trusted for years believe that we would be foolish to discount the information. We share it that you might be ready. I'd like to close with an encouraging scripture, one that reveals that the God who we serve will not be leaving us here when all these prophesied things eventuate, but that he will be gathering to himself those of us who fear him and speak often about him to each other, and so much the more as we see the day of his return approaching. Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 to 18 is just such an encouraging scripture, a promise from the Lord where we read, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return, and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." Be encouraged that the Lord knows us as we know him, and he hears us, he sees us, and he's not going to leave us here when all this great tribulation and the necessity to receive a mark to buy and sell comes into place. He's not going to leave us here to be kicked around in the pigsty, my friends. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look into your word today, Lord, and also, Lord, to look into information that is available, Lord, that is available for us to find, Lord, and to read and to understand what wicked people are up to today, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for your promise to us, Lord, that none of these things will have any effect on us, because you're going to come and get us, Lord. You're going to come and collect your jewels together and gather them to yourself, Lord, as you promise. And we look forward to the day when we hear the Lord calling from heaven to be raptured to your house, Lord, with the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray, Lord, as we continue on through this week, Lord, that you keep us protected, Lord. Protect us from this coronavirus. And, Lord, protect us from the spiritual deception of wicked men, Lord. Bless the people, Lord, as they continue to serve you and honour you and desire in our hearts, Lord, to be back together at our church at Coastline Baptist Church, Lord. Pray that you bless each one and keep us safe, we pray, in the coming week, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you as you continue to serve and trust him, believing his promises to be true. Keep in the word, keep in prayer, keep in contact with each other, and keep safe.